If you would, please open in your Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Before we begin, I should say that in Columbus, we are doing a Westminster Shorter Catechism memory program. And each month, we have one or two catechism questions that we're asking the congregation to memorize. We're not doing all of them, but some important ones as we work our way through it. And at the beginning of each month, I preach on one of the catechism questions as a time of instruction, so they have a better understanding or deeper understanding of what it is they'll be memorizing as they go forth, and to see the importance of what they're memorizing. And so the sermon I'll be preaching this evening is a sermon on one of the catechism questions that we memorized not too long ago. And this evening I want to talk to you about or preach to you on question number 7. What are the decrees of God? And the answer that's given is that the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And it's my hope this evening that as we consider this catechism question in light of Scripture, that you'll find comfort in knowing that everything is going according to plan. That's the main point I want to communicate tonight. You'll find comfort in knowing that everything is going according to plan. And so with that in mind, I'd like to turn your attention to the Scriptures, specifically chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, verse 11. And I'll read on into verse 12. So hear now God's holy and inspired word written to us by the Apostle Paul. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Let's ask God's blessing once again upon His word. Our Lord God in heaven, we are grateful and thankful for Your word. And we are thankful for Your Spirit, which empowers Your word. It makes it effectual in our hearts to cause us to grow more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You would comfort our hearts this evening as we consider the truth of Your sovereignty and Your care for Your people and Your desire and concern for Your people's good. And Lord, I pray that we would learn much about You, that You would teach us what we're to believe about You, and then, Lord, what You require of us in response. So, Lord, we do pray that You would use this jar of clay for Your glory's sake, and we pray it for the sake of Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in a transition time, I think, in the year, where we move from one season of sport to another. Basketball is coming to an end. We're picking up baseball. We're picking up soccer, things like this. And every time I think of sporting seasons, I always long for hunting season. I don't know how many of you are hunters. I got more into it when I moved here to Indiana. There's more opportunity for me to do it here. And the first thing that the senior pastor did when I arrived here was put a bow in my hand and said, "Okay, George, we're going to go out in the woods and we're going to hunt some deer with a bow." I've never done this before. And to this point, I have yet to succeed in my endeavor to hunt deer. But every time I think about hunting season, I'm reminded of my first experience hunting. I went out into the woods. I climbed the tree in my tree stand and got prepared to see a deer. I was very excited, expecting to see a deer come my way. And it wasn't more than 15 minutes I was in the tree that a deer began walking straight toward me. I'm thinking, wow, this is easy. I like this hunting stuff. They come right to you. And this is great. What a story this will make. So the deer is coming right toward me, stops about 20 yards away from me. But he stops behind a tree. And so I don't have a great shot except for a little sliver, a little target of opportunity, because he stopped behind a Y in a tree. And so there's this little area where I could perhaps thread the needle and get this deer. And I had my bow drawn, waiting to take this shot. And I thought, well, you know what, I'll wait. Maybe he'll step out and have a better shot. So I released my lowered my draw down and waited. And the deer did step out and began to walk toward me diagonally right at me. And I was really excited. This is great. I drew back on my bow and the arrow fell right off of the string. Clanked onto the tree stand, spooked the deer, and he ran away. Well, that did not go according to plan. That's not what I desired to happen. It was an insignificant thing, really, in the grand scheme of things, but I was pretty aggravated, irritated by this event. That's not what I wanted to happen. That's not what I had planned to take place. And maybe something like this has happened in your life, not dropping an arrow when you go hunting, but perhaps there's things in your life that haven't gone according to plan, the way you desired them to turn out. Perhaps it's something more significant than hunting. Maybe you were planning to go on an extended vacation, but a loved one or a friend passes away and you decide to stay home and attend the funeral instead of going on the vacation like you had planned. And maybe you have great plans for your future or your career, the rest of your life. You've set out a plan, a 10-year, 15-year plan, and you begin moving and taking steps in that direction, but then something significant happens in your life. You receive a very difficult medical diagnosis, which changes the way you need to go about living your life, perhaps even shortening your life. This isn't what I thought things would be like. This is what I planned things to be like. It's not going according to my plan. And we get a little bit of a sense of this idea of things not going according to plan when we look at the Gospels and we look at the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. In their minds, things had not gone according to plan. Jesus had come. Jesus was preaching the kingdom of God. They're thinking the kingdom of God has come. It's been established. This is fantastic. But then Jesus is handed over to wicked men. He's put to death. He suffers, dies, and is buried. And they're downtrodden. They're discouraged. They're thinking the kingdom of God has been defeated. This isn't according to plan. Surely it cannot be. But until Jesus comes and says that it was according to plan. And Jesus speaks to them with his words. And as they listen to his word, they get a different perspective on how things were supposed to be. Their hearts burned within them and they were comforted, recognizing that things indeed had gone according to plan. And you see, that's the way it is with God's Word. Whenever you look at God's Word, it changes your perspective on things. You begin to see that God indeed has things under control. Things are going according to plan. And whenever we consider this catechism question, we see the same idea being presented by the Westminster Divines. What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And whenever you look at the Scriptures and consider this catechism question, you're confronted with the reality that God is in control. He is sovereign and things are going according to plan. And so, as I said, it's my hope this evening that by looking at God's Word, by considering the distillation of truth found in the catechism answer, that you will find comfort in knowing that everything is going according to plan. Well, the first thing that I want to point out for you this evening is that God has predetermined all things. And the catechism says that the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, whereby He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. I left out a couple phrases in there because I wanted to boil it down to its most fundamental statement. God's decrees are His eternal purpose, whereby He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. You see, God has predetermined all things according to His purpose and His plan. And we see that this answer that the divines provide for us in the catechism question is really, they're taking the idea straight from the pages of Scripture, from the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 11 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Paul is saying in this verse that God is the one who works all things out the way he determined them to be. Paul points out that God has had a purpose and a plan that he's working out. And this predetermined plan or purpose of God is an eternal purpose, as the Catechism says, meaning it's a purpose that he established outside of time, before the foundation of the world, before it came to be. Look at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. This is an eternal purpose of God before the creation of the world. God's plan and purpose was already settled and determined before the things and events occurred in this world, which means that God's plan and purpose isn't contingent upon what humans do, upon the things that play out in the world. God isn't responding or reacting or surprised by the things that happen. He never has to go to a plan B. He's always operating on plan A, the plan that he has set in place, that he has predetermined before the foundation of the world. It's an eternal purpose. In this passage, Paul is speaking particularly about the predetermined plan for his saints, for the people that he has chosen to be his. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Even for the wicked, God has a predetermined plan and purpose. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom." Jude 4 tells us that there are some men who long ago were marked out for condemnation. So God's plan and purpose, his decrees, pertain to the eternal salvation and condemnation of men. But God's predetermined purpose, God's foreordination, God's deciding beforehand what his plan would be, really pertains to all things. And that's why the Catechism says that though there is God's eternal purpose, singular, that there are multiple decrees. There are decrees, it's a plural, multiple determinations pertaining to whatsoever comes to pass. And as verse 11 says, God is the one who works all things according to the counsel of his will. If you were to look at Isaiah 46, the Lord is the one who declares that he sets the end from the beginning. He is the one who says, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." So God is sovereign in determining before the foundation of the earth all things that come to pass in time and eternity. He determined how long a man will live. Job says in chapter 14 that a man's days are numbered and determined. The number of his months is with you, O Lord. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. He has determined times and seasons. He's determined whether a sparrow will fall from the heavens. It will not fall apart from his Father's will, Jesus said. Whether it pertains to even the insignificant rolling of dice in a board game. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Everything from the salvation of men to the most insignificant thing like rolling dice in a board game has been decreed by God before the foundation of the world, before those things ever come to pass. Like an architect who draws up blueprints before the building is made, before he puts everything in order. God, the great architect, has drawn up blueprints for what he desires things to be, the way he wants things to be, even before the foundation of his house is laid. He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And he carries out this plan in time through the things that he has created, through the created world and the actions of men, through providence. And these are some later questions and answers you find in the Catechism. But right now, I simply want you to see that God is sovereign and that he predetermines all things that come to pass. And so what this means then is that we don't live in a random, chance-driven world. What this means is that our world and everything around us, you and me, are not simply cosmic accidents. Not just pointless beings who appear for a time, wander around, and then just die, perish in meaninglessness. Or we don't live in a world with an endless, meaningless chain of events, one cause and effect relationship after another with no purpose, no design behind it at all. Everything that happens, happens for a reason because it's been predetermined by God. And this isn't fatalism. We need to be careful that we don't believe this is fatalism. It's not. We do not mean that we're at the mercy of fate. And whenever Charles Spurgeon was charged with the charge of fatalism, saying that your sovereignty, your idea of predetermining and foreordination is merely fatalism, we're at the mercy of fate, he responded by saying, well, wait a minute, what is fate? He said, I'll tell you what fate is. Fate is whatever is must be. But there is a difference between that and providence. Providence says whatever God ordains must be. But the wisdom of God never ordains anything without a purpose. Everything in this world is working for some great end. Fate does not say that. There is all the difference between fate and providence, Spurgeon says, that there is between a man with good eyes and a blind man. So we don't live in a random, chance-driven world. We don't live in a world determined by fate. No, there's a God in heaven who has, before the foundation of the world, from all eternity, established a plan and a purpose. And we'll look a little bit later about what that purpose is, but for now, see that He's working all things together for the counsel and after the counsel of His own will. And yet when we consider God's sovereignty in this regard and ordaining everything that comes to pass, we need to understand as well there is no conflict with human freedom. Because that's the next thought we have. Well, if God's predetermined everything, what does that mean for us? Does that make us puppets? Does that make us pawns on a chessboard? No, that's not the case. We're not unable to freely make decisions for ourselves. We need to take a look at another portion of Scripture to see how this works out. If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. This is Peter speaking to his Jewish brethren. And he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death. And so what's going on here in this passage? According to this text, Jesus' crucifixion was predetermined by God. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't something that surprised the Father in heaven. It wasn't something that surprised Jesus either. Not only that, even his being delivered up to crucifixion was determined by God's purpose and foreknowledge. Peter points out to the Jews that you have taken him by lawless hands. You have crucified him. You have put him to death. And so the Jews made decisions to put Jesus to death. They weren't forced to do it. They desired to do it. They weren't coerced by God to fulfill his plan, to follow his will. They wanted to do it. They desired it. It was a real decision made by them. And you see the same thing in chapter 4. Just turn over a page or so in your Bible, verse 27 and 28. This is John and Peter and the rest of the disciples praying. Verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel were gathered together to do what? Verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So they're acknowledging that God had planned this, and yet there's these human agents, these people choosing, desiring to put Jesus to death freely. They weren't, once again, they were not forced by God. You see, when you got up this morning, you decided on what side of the bed you wanted to get out of. You decided what clothes you wanted to wear to come to church. You decided what foot you would put in your pant leg first. Decided what color socks you would wear, what you wanted to eat for breakfast. Those were real decisions made by you. It's not as if God forced you to make any of those decisions. It's not as if you wanted to wear blue socks this morning and God providentially ordained you were going to wear brown socks and he forced you against your will to wear brown socks. That's not how it works. That's not what happened. But you chose to wear blue socks and you, at the same time, were doing what God had predetermined would be done. You had the freedom to choose. There was no external coercion. And this is why the Confession of Faith says that God's decrees do not do violence to your will. They don't impinge upon it. They don't take away your liberty to choose. So the decisions you make are your decisions, and yet they have been foreordained by God to accomplish His purpose and His plan. Just as we've seen in Acts chapter 2 and 4, even the evil deeds of those who killed the Lord Jesus Christ were predetermined and foreordained by God. And yet such decrees and deeds, were the result of their own decisions. Even though wicked men acted against God, they were still doing what He had planned to carry out for His purposes. And if this is true about the crucifixion of Jesus, the most significant event in human history, how much more is it true for every event that happens in this world. Every event that happens in this world has been predetermined by God. Is this not a comfort for you to know that everything else that happens in this world is happening according to the predetermined and definite plan of God? This world is not out of control. The wicked and evil men of this world, though they may think they're upsetting God's plan, though they may think they're thwarting God's design and plan because He decreed whatsoever comes to pass, they're only fulfilling it. And so don't fear or worry or despair when it seems as though wicked men and wicked rulers are prevailing. Don't fear, but trust that everything is under God's control and He's working out all things together for His eternal purpose. Now, I realize whenever we think about this setup, this relationship between God's sovereignty and His decrees and human responsibility, I realize this could rub you the wrong way, possibly. You may not like the way God has determined to run things. You might be thinking to yourself, now, you know, this isn't how I would have done it. Or perhaps I think God should have established things differently. But something that you and I need to remember is that as God works out all things, He needs no outside counsel. As God works out all things, He needs no outside counsel. Look again at what Paul says in Ephesians 1:11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Once again, we have the Catechism picking up this same language from Scripture. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His will. And so what we need to remember is that God is the one who's supreme in wisdom and understanding. He doesn't need anyone to teach Him. He doesn't need anyone to direct His thinking. He needs no one to suggest to Him a better plan or a better purpose. But perhaps as you've already memorized in your study of the Catechism, that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His wisdom. God doesn't need anyone to teach Him. He needs no help in making His plan. Listen to God's own words in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 and following. God Himself says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth with a measure, weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance?" Now, these rhetorical questions are meant to elicit the answer, No one else can measure or hold the sea in the hollow of His hands or measure the heavens and the earth with a span. He goes on, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who has, as a counselor, taught Him? With whom did He take counsel and instruct Him and taught Him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Now, who helped God figure out how to create the universe? Who helped God figure out where to put Earth just so it was in the right spot to have life thrive on it? Too close, everyone's fried. Too far away, everyone's frozen. Who explained to God where to put the planet in relationship with the sun? No one has. No one needs to. Once again, God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His wisdom. No one gives Him direction on how to run things. And this is what Paul picks up on as he goes through the book of Romans, after he sees the great plan of salvation laid out for the first great many chapters of Romans. He finally comes to Romans 11. He's so amazed, so overwhelmed by God's sovereign plan of salvation and His control over everything that he breaks out in doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. You might still be wondering, how can I put together the teaching of God's divine sovereignty and human freedom? Now, what Paul is really saying here, we can't. We can't put them together in a way that we can fully comprehend. It won't make total sense in our minds. They're both taught in Scripture, but how unfathomable it is. We can't plumb the depth of it and fully explain it. Because if you could, then you could be God's counselor, couldn't you? You could explain to God perhaps how He should do things better if you could understand things the way He could understand things. But this is not the way things are. And Paul knows this, and so he quotes from Isaiah 40, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor?" The answer is no one. And so we, like the Apostle Paul, need to come to grips with the fact that the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. You see, because God is God, He is the only one who could set down in an all-wise and holy purpose. He is the only one who can infallibly carry it out. And whenever you look at the world around you, you would think everything is going wrongly. Whenever you look at your own life, perhaps it's a troubling medical diagnosis or the loss of the job or loss of a loved one or even someone, a dearly loved friend or family member who rejects the gospel. And you think to yourself, this is all wrong. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. This isn't going according to plan. Whenever you look at these things and think this must be a mistake, remember that God is the one who is infinite. God is the one who is eternal. God is the one who is unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Remember that He is the one who works out all things after the counsel of His own will. You see, we as finite creatures do not have the capacity to rightly, justly, and perfectly plan out every detail of all that exists to make it come and fit together for one ultimate purpose as God does. We as finite creatures don't have the capacity to be so enthralled and impassioned by that one ultimate purpose as God does. For you see, God works out all things for the purpose of His glory. This is what the Catechism identifies as the purpose for which God decreed all things that come to pass. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Once again, in that Ephesians passage, Paul identifies God's glory as the great end. And that in Ephesians 12 should be to the praise of His glory. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 14, to the praise of His glory. It's God's greatest and ultimate desire to bring glory and honor and praise to Himself. That's why He's created all things. That's why the creatures sing in that heavenly vision of John in Revelation 4:11. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Everything that exists, everything that is done to the praise of His glory. And you might be thinking, wow, that sounds a bit self-centered, doesn't it? That sounds a bit self-seeking, a bit self-pleasing of God, doesn't it? And if you're thinking that, then you're absolutely right. It is self-seeking. It is self-pleasing. It is self-centered. And that's okay. Because God has every right to be self-seeking. He has every right to be self-pleasing, self-centered. And for the same reason He has every right to be self-centered, to seek His own glory, is the same reason it would be wrong for any creature to seek His own glory. G.I. Williamson points out in his study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, he says, it is wrong for a human being to seek his own glory because it would mean a practical denial of his being what he is, a mere creature. For God not to do so, that is, seek his own glory, would also be a denial of his being, for he is the one true God and of infinitely more worth than all that exists beside him. God cannot deny himself since he is supreme. He must, to be true to himself, do his own good pleasure always and seek his own glory above all else. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so it's perfectly good, perfectly just, perfectly right for God to pursue his own glory above everything else, because there is nothing greater. There's nothing more glorious. There's nothing more beautiful, nothing more good than God himself. And really, what's so incredible about our God is that even though he works out all things together for his own glory, he at the same time works out all things together for your good. Paul, in that dearly loved passage of Romans 8:28, says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. In the infinite wisdom and goodness and love of God, he is united together. He has linked together inseparably his ultimate purpose for glorifying himself with your good. And so just as God works out all things together according to the counsel of his will for his glory, he does the same for your good. And because he has linked his glory and your good together, the same passion with which he pursues his glory is the same passion with which he pursues your good. And so how amazing is our God to do this for us? What an amazing love this is. This means you never have to doubt the goodness of God toward you in your circumstances. This means you never have to doubt whether the things in your life are going to work out for your good. Because just as God will always pursue his own glory infallibly, that is unfailingly, he will pursue your good infallibly, unfailingly. And so I dare say we could confess that the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory and our good, he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Brothers and sisters, the Westminster Shorter Catechism is not just a set of abstract truths. It's not just a set of abstract doctrines that we claim but have no impact on our lives. But I submit to you, when you internalize these truths, because they're distillations of the very truth of God's Word, when you internalize these truths, you will look at everything differently. You will see things from God's perspective. Shortly after my son Joshua was born, he developed a half-dollar-sized pocket of fluid on the back of his head. And we had no idea what this was, and it stayed there for quite some time. And we got a bit concerned about it, and so we took him to the doctor and said, Doc, help us out here. What is this? What's going on with our son? And he looked at it and probed around a little bit, and he said, to be honest with you, I have no idea. I don't know what this is. As a matter of fact, it's sort of troubling enough. I want to send you to a specialist to get it checked out. Okay, thank you very much. We'll go and and go to the specialist. And so we get to the specialist. He runs some tests, performs a CAT scan, and he looks at the results and said, "Guys, I don't know what this is. I don't know what kind of impact this is going to have on your child. We had no clue what was going to happen to our little boy. We're first-time parents. We were scared. We were anxious. We were having a hard time believing that things were going to work out well for him. But you want to know what truth comforted me? Whenever my heart became anxious, whenever I became afraid of what was going to happen to my little boy, it was this truth right here." You see, at that time, I was in seminary, and I was in a class in which we were required to memorize a section of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And you know, whenever you're in a class and you need to memorize something for a test or grade, it's nothing more than academic. And if anything, it's abstract. I just got to get this over with and memorize this so I can get a grade. But I'll tell you what, it became a whole lot more than just a grade for me at that point. Whenever I became anxious and afraid about what was going to happen to my little boy, the first thing that came into my mind was, what are the decrees of God, George? The decrees of God, there is eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. That truth comforted me more than anything else I could think of. Because I knew that I knew the God who was sovereign. I knew the God who was good. I knew the God who loved me as His child. And I knew that I knew the God who was going to pursue His glory more than anything else in all of creation. And because of His great love for me, He has linked my good, the good of my Son, with that glory. And as I said, the same passion with which He pursues His glory is the same passion with which He pursues your good. And that provided me with such great comfort. And if this is your God, if this is your God, you have nothing to fear in this world. No matter what happens in this life, you can know that it's happening for God's glory and for your good. You have nothing to fear. Find rest, find comfort for your hearts, knowing that everything is going according to plan. What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose. It's His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Praise God. Find comfort in knowing that everything is going according to plan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. You care for us so well. You care for us so well, Lord, because You have made us Your purpose. You have included us in Your purpose for glorifying Yourself, and that is the best place to be. And we're so thankful for that. We're so thankful for Jesus. We're so thankful that we in Him can see You in this light, the light of our Creator, the light of our Redeemer. And we pray, Lord, that we would give You thanks and praise for who You are and what You have done, and that You, by Your Spirit, would provide comfort to us through the truth of Your Word. We thank You for it, and we pray that our lives and everything we say and do would glorify the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.